Back into the book of Judges. Tonight, when we entitled the series, Judges, Unlikely Heroes of the Bible. And tonight you're going to see a very unlikely hero and the fact that there is a lady that is a judge. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. We're going to look at the title of tonight's message is Deborah and Barak. Deborah and Barak. Give you a little bit of a background of what we've been looking at. Is that there is some really important verses that's found in the book of Judges. And these are things that I think are important as we grab a hold of tonight and remember is because, Judges is filled about what? Defeat, deliverance, and disappointment. And you say, where's the disappointment at? Is when people fall back into the exact same sins they struggled with before. We know what it's like to live that defeated Christian life. We know what it's like to fall back into that sin, but we see the deliverance once we see our sin and once we cry out to God. And as even Brother Todd was singing about, he wants to show mercy to us. And the story of the prodigal son there, that the father came running. The father was watching. The father wanted that relationship. And you see how the Lord was willing to deliver Israel over and over and over. But what's the disappointment? Where does the disappointment come in? It's when we end up doing the same thing again. And that's what you look at the book of Judges and Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He said, well, that doesn't sound so bad to me. I think I should be able to do what I think is right. But you also look in Judges 2:11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. When they were doing what was right in their own eyes, they were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the book of Proverbs and throughout the Bible, it talks about, when we do things that are right in our own eyes, usually it's going to end up pretty bad. We showed you this cycle before. There's a nation that's serving God. The nation does evil. It forsakes God. It goes its own way. There's an oppression. Then there's a depression. And then there's war. There's nation is in slavery. Then they cry out to God. They turn to God. They repent. Judges arise. And deliverance comes. And there's just been a lot that we learned from the book of Judges already, and we're just beginning this whole summer. I'm looking forward to going through and looking at the different judges that are mentioned. And tonight we're going to be in Judges chapter 4. We're going to make some references also to Judges chapter number 5. Instead of reading the entire chapter, what we're going to do is we're going to break it down into our three main points and read the verses that go along with that because of the fact we don't know if we're going to make it through the whole entire thing. Because it has Judges chapter number 4 and also Judges chapter number 5. I do think that there's a lot inside this passage, this story that we can learn from. And we're going to start off in Judges chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Judges 4 verses 1 through 3. And it says, and the children of Israel again. And once again, this is something that has happened on repetitive times. Again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead. And we learned a long time ago about Ehud, and we learned about Shamgar, those judges. Verse number 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hazareth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So I want you to see here the oppression of Israel is point number one. The oppression of Israel. You say, Pastor, you always make a big deal out of this. And I do because it's where it starts. This is what happens. It's our sin. Sin takes us away from God. Sin is what causes the problems in our life. Sin is what causes the division. Sin is what brings the oppression. Sin is what brings the chastisement. So every time when we get here, we're going to look at nation of Israel is in a horrible spot. This is not where God wanted the nation of Israel to be. This is not where God had brought them to the promised land to be at so that way they could be under Jabin's rule for 20 years and they could be scared half to death of these chariots and scared. This is not what God desires. And in the book of Joshua, we saw that, God wanted us to be conquerors. God had a heart for us to dwell in and have, and inside the promised land, live a victorious Christian life. And you come to the book of Judges and he says, here's your offer. And they live in sin and then they get oppressed again and then God has to chastise them. So here's a couple of things in this. Actually, it's more than a couple, but I wrote them out there to try to help you a little bit. The cause of the oppression. Look what it says in verse number 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Some things here I want you to think about and some things I think we can learn. First of all, is the times of the cause. The times of the cause. And that word again. The cause of the oppression is a repeated cause. Israel is like mankind in every age. It's prone to return to their sin. Remember, it's a story about defeat, deliverance. And what's the disappointment? It's the fact that they fell for it again. Generation after generation falls for it. 2 Peter 2:22 says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Proverbs 26:11 is what that was referring to. A dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Time and time again they return to their sin. And this is where we've got to remember, we've got to get a hold of and even be honest with ourselves. You know what? I struggle with this sin. How can I have that victorious Christian life? How can I be knocking down the walls of Jericho instead of living in the oppression of the book of Judges? And we see here the times of the call. I want you to think of the time of the calls. When did it happen? It happened when Ehud was dead. It happened when Ehud the judge, who delivered Israel from Moab, was a good influence. He influenced Israel to walk a holy life. And here's the point is there is much righteousness that is done because of circumstances, but not because of convictions. Many times people will live a righteous life because it is what the circumstances would expect instead of what the conviction really is in their heart. When the circumstance changes, sin takes over. We should be serving as an individual. We should be serving an individual. It should be as an individual, we should be serving God. We should have our convictions because we believe in them and not because of an individual, not because of a person, not because. And see, what happens is when God raises up that judge or that deliverer, it says that they keep on following and they keep on worshiping and they keep on living right because they had that influence. And sometimes, I think in Ehud's case, it was 80 years they weren't under oppression. For 80 years, they did what was right because Ehud was alive. And as soon as he died, they fall back into it. I want to encourage you, you know, in your Christian life, how in the world are we going to overcome this oppression that we continually sin and keep on falling and doing that again word again and that again word and keep on, is that we recognize it as sin and says, I don't want to do that to God. It's, I believe this and I believe what the Bible says and I believe what the Word of God says and I want to worship God and live for God, not for any person. As after Ehud delivered Israel from Eglon and the Moabites, the land had rest for 80 years. You see that in Judges 3:30. As long as Ehud lived and judged the nation, the people followed God and served him. When Ehud passed from the scene, the people returned to their sinful ways. And many times this happens in our modern day churches and in our modern day lives. There, people that have a spiritual influence, or maybe a parent, a grandparent, maybe even from a pastor or some relative that has passed away and their foundation is gone. It's sad when their faith is based on a person and not in the Lord and they're saying, okay, I'm not going to live that way anymore because I don't truly believe this for myself. I did this because I was around this person or I went to this church or because this group I hung out with did those things. That's not what biblical convictions are. When we determine things from the Word of God and we believe things from the Word of God, that's how we respond to them. Sometimes it happens when a preacher leaves. You know, when the preacher leaves, sometimes people scatter. That's not the way it should be. Our faith should be in God who gave himself to save us and not in any type of man. We should live as close and as clean to the Lord as we can, no matter who's removed from our lives. No matter where we're sent, no matter what changes, we should do our best. The kinds of things that happens when believers get their eyes on men and not on God, that's crazy. Because sometimes pastors, they fail. Sometimes mom and dads that have rock hard convictions and they do all these things for many years, they can fall again. They can do these things. That's why it tells us to keep our eyes focused on who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that we should keep our focus on. Because if we do that, you know what's going to happen? He's never going to change. Ehud's gone. When Ehud's gone, they fall back into sin. I remember a story from a few years ago when we had taken the young people to Mid-Atlantic Youth Conference. And I met a pastor there, and he heard, we usually when you go to youth conference, they announce, you know, where you're from. And he heard that we were from Elizabeth City, and he came up to me during one of the sessions, and he said to me, he says, I got a contact for you in Elizabeth City. A family from my church moved there a few months ago, and they're having a hard time to find a church. Would you go visit them? I'm like, yeah, of course. Of course I'll go visit them. He says, they're really nice people. He says they were saved and they were discipled at our church, and they had been there for 4 or 5 years. They were doing well. And he says, at our church, they came 4 services a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He says, they're not teachers, but they're faithful and they're going to give and they're going to be there. It'll be a great blessing to your church. I said, great. So I went out to see them. And I found out something about them was that they loved their former pastor and they loved their former church. But when they got away from that, they weren't as interested in serving God anymore. And I went out there and I talked to them. They even came to our church a number of times. This was years ago. And the guests could not connect in with a different church. You know why? It's because what they cared more about was the pastor or the church and the people than they did about God and about the Bible. More than once when I went out and saw them, you know, they apologized. And I don't, you know, when someone's, they said, I wouldn't be dressed like this. You know, I know it's not really the way I'm supposed to dress. Or one of them had a smoke and he says, well, I'm sorry. I wouldn't do this normally. And he says, and they had just gotten away from the church. They had gotten away from the pastor. That's the reason why they did what they were supposed to do. And I explained to him, I says, look, don't apologize to me. It's God we need to be worried about. It's God that we care about. If it's right in Raleigh, then it's right in Elizabeth City. If it's wrong in Raleigh, it's wrong in Elizabeth City. And they understood that. And they understood that. But the nation of Israel, they kept on falling. When these judges came on the scenes, the deliverers, they would live for God for a little while. But afterwards, it just didn't work for them. So the first thing I want you to see is the cause of the oppression. It's because of their sin. God did not want them to have it this way. Next thing I want you to see is the crown of their oppression. The crown, or the chastening of the oppression, excuse me. You see what it says in verse number 2? It says, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. We looked at that before. That idea of selling into the hand means that God was disciplining them. God was, as an action, God was turning them over to a sinful people. Remember, go back. This is not what God intends. This is not what God wants for your life. God doesn't want you to continue to struggle in sin again and again and again. He doesn't want your focus to be on a man. He wants your focus to be on him. And when it happens, he is going to sell, delivered you to a chastisement. Here they sell him into the hand of Canaan. The crown and the oppression. I thought that was kind of interesting. I normally probably wouldn't bring this up, but I thought it's interesting that Jabin, the king of Canaan, is who is sold into. But Jabin is a name that we also see in Joshua chapter number 11. Joshua chapter number 11, it says that Joshua overcame or defeated a man named Jabin. So we don't know if Jabin was the name of like Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh wasn't their real name. Pharaoh was just a title they had. So we don't know if Jabin was a title that they have, or maybe it was a child that had grown up, but it's in the same area. And you know what happens? Joshua defeated them and somehow they come back up. So what can we learn from that? Even when we defeat past sins, you know what happens sometimes? It springs back up. So we need to be careful here in our Christian lives when we're looking at this. Okay, I have victory in this. Well, we can't just assume this. We need to continue on. We see the crown and the oppression. When we fall back, doesn't mean just because we had success and God gave us the victory here, it doesn't mean that we're never going to face it again. The captain and the oppression is the name Sisera. Why do we bring him up? It's because the chapter is mainly about Sisera being killed. And the chariots and the oppression. You know, who cares about chariots? Well, back in Bible times, chariots were, many people didn't have chariots. And, you know, to have 900 chariots meant that they were pretty much an undefeatable army. And in these chariots, many times they would take razor blade type metals and put it on the wheels, and they would attach it so when they went rolling by, they could clip a bunch of different people, and they could harm a lot of different people and a lot of different soldiers. And it was very, very hard to penetrate. Very hard. Many people compare it as like trying to go up against a tank today. It's, you know, it's back then it would have been something that was very difficult. You go to chapter number 5 and you look in verse number 8, it talks about how they had no spears. They had no shields. So you got people that are there, and even though the army was increased to 40,000 people, but it says in chapter 5 verse 8, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among the 40,000 Israel? It means they had no weapons. So you had this vast army that's coming with Sisera. It has 900 chariots. And over here in Israel, they have 10,000 that starts off with. Other people here that are coming, they come up with a 40,000 army, but they have nothing to fight them with. What are they going to do? Remember that many times they would take away their weapons when they were being oppressed, so that way they couldn't come up against them. You look at the character of the oppression. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse number 3. It says at the end of the verse, it says, and 20 years he mightily, mightily oppressed the children of Israel. This idea of mightily means it's a very painful and powerful oppression. It wasn't just the fact that they had to pay a servitude. It gives the idea and the picture that they were in slavery. It's the same type of word that they used when they were back into the Egyptian days, that they were caused to do hard labor and they were caused to be treated like common slaves. We also see the calendar. We see that was for 20 years. Can you imagine living in fear for 20 years of Sisera and Jabin? Can you imagine that this length of time is longer than any of the other ones? Last one we learned was 8 years. The time before that was 18 years. But then you see the cry. And it says in verse number 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots. You know what? They were oppressing. They were in oppression. They were sinning. And you know what? It came just a cry to God. Once they cried out to God, God was willing to send a deliverer. I love the grace of God. Think about that. God is willing to, as they turn away from their idols, as they cry out for God. And this is not just a simple cry. This is a cry that means they were crying out to Jehovah as the Lord. They were turning from their idols. They were repenting of it. It wasn't just some basic thing saying, Lord, I know I did wrong. I need to change. It was, Lord, please help us. And they would cry out in a magnitude like we saw in chapters 3. And it reminds us of that verse, God is a very present help in trouble. So what do we think about these verses? And when we're doing a Bible study through the book of Judges, look at the oppression that happens. Look at the fact that, you know what, they were oppressed because of their sin. You think about the Jabin gives us a representative. It's the same thing that happened over and over. Sisera has these 900 chariots. And you see it happens for 20 years, and they were in such great bondage. They were without hope, but thankfully, Israel was never left hopeless. They could cry out to God. So the second thing I want you to see about here in the story is the call of Barak, or the orders for Barak. You got the orders for Barak. Look what it says in verses 4 through 10. And Deborah, now we're introduced to a lady here. First time that I've seen in the Bible that is given a leadership position inside the nation of Israel. Actually, to be honest with you, you go through the whole Bible, it's the first time only time I ever see that a lady is given this type of position. You say, well, why is that the case? And, well, you know, I don't have all the answers. God chooses to use who he wants. And here it doesn't look like there is a man. And I think God's trying to get a hold of Barak and getting Barak to do it. But Barak doesn't seem like he's interested. So God uses this woman, Deborah. If you go to chapter number 5, we learned that Deborah's a mother. Deborah is someone who is not looking for this position. Sometimes we have a problem with ladies today that are trying to gain authority that really was not God's intention for them. And because of that, but that's not what Deborah is trying to give that authority back to Barak or to Barak, and Barak doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And so Deborah here, I think, is a godly lady that God chooses to use, that God chooses to speak in. She is mentioned in her day. She's acknowledged even as a spiritual leader and judge of the land. Let's look here what it says in verse number 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, so she is married. Chapter number 5, she talks about being a mother in Israel. She judged Israel at that time. You say, what does it mean, judge? It means when they had problems and differences, they would bring those things to her and she would make the decision. Verse number 5, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now notice, this is what I think is the key verse. And it says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. So she says to him what? Hath not God said. So in my opinion, God is speaking to Barak and try and get Barak to go up and go fight this battle. He doesn't want to do it. Now, would you want to do it? I mean, sometimes you're saying, oh man, he's a wimp. He's a sissy. You know, no, but think about it. He's taking his 10,000 guys. That sounds like a lot, but they don't have any weapons. And over there on the other side, they got 900 guys that are skilled and that they're at least 900 people with the chariots, probably a great host, probably in the thousands, probably double, maybe triple what the 10,000 was, probably even more than that when we see other armies being six digits. And, you know, we're saying, well, Barak's being a wimp. No, he's being realistic. His faith is being weak here. He couldn't do this, and God is speaking to his heart, and Deborah calls him and says, hey, I want you to come talk to me. He says, hath not God said? She is not telling him what to do. She is telling him what God has told him to do. She is reminding him of that. I think it's important that we understand that Deborah here is known as a prophetess in verse number 4, and she is not the only prophetess in the Bible. I think she was the only one recognized as that type of authority in the nation of Israel of all the Bible. There is 4 other spots where ladies that are called prophetesses, but when God has spoken to them, they're speaking to others. So that means that you can have lady preachers. Now, that doesn't mean you can have lady preachers. That means in Timothy's, it tells us that you can't have lady preachers. But in this day, in this time, this use, they allowed her to be a judge here. And a prophetess means that she was relaying what God had said. Didn't mean that she was preaching messages. But God made sure he put that in the Word of God, even to pry for the day and time we live at, because it's become such an issue. Let's keep on going. We see here what she says. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? So she is telling him, in my mind, something that God has already told him, and he has said no. Verse number 7. And she says, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishron, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude. So not only did he have chariots, he had a multitude. And I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. So the response is, God has told you to do this. And Barak's like, well, it's easy to say it, but are you willing to go too? And, you know, he says to her, and once again, his faith is weak. He's not that he's not willing to go. He says, I know God's been trying to mess with me. I know God's been telling me to do this. I know this is what God wants. But if you saying that he said that to me, I want you to go with me. And it's because his faith is weak. And in a sense, it's a shame that he has to do this. And God is going to increase his faith. First of all, you see the source of the orders in chapter 4, verse number 6. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? These were divine orders. They were given a priority over other orders. And it comes from an enablement to do. You see, the speaker of the orders. I think first of the speaker is God speaking to Barak. But verses 4 and 5, Deborah, the prophetess, is also reminding him of the orders. But you also see the success of the orders. Deborah doesn't just say, you need to go do this. In verse number 7, it says, and I will draw unto thee in the river Kishon, Sisera. And it says at the end, and I will deliver him into thy hand. So he's saying, okay, I'm willing to do it. Now all he has to do is be submissive. Now he's willing to be submissive, but he's not willing to do it alone. Now there's something I think we can learn here. You know, Barak puts more confidence in Deborah than he does in God. That's dangerous. The fact that the command was from God and that the promise of victory was not enough for Barak, and this shames the man's faith and character, and he loses the opportunity to be the one to kill Sisera. And there's a cooperation that happens here, but it's a conditional obedience. Conditional obedience always comes with lesser rewards than unconditional obedience. I think that Barak had gone earlier, and Barak had gone and won the battle and won the war, I think Barak would have been that judge. I don't think Deborah would have had that day and time. Deborah had to do it because there wasn't anybody that was willing to do it. And you might say, that's your personal opinion. Well, I see that Barak had the opportunity here, and he says, I'm not going to do it my own. And Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you. But look what it says in verse number 9. He says, and I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. See, in that day and time, the greatest honor was to be able to defeat the highest ranking official that was up on the other army. And so the opportunity that they had to get Sisera, whoever got Sisera, that was the one that was going to receive the greatest honor. And usually that's what Barak, he takes off. He goes looking for him. He wants him. He wants to be able to do it, but he doesn't have that opportunity. Let's go ahead and look really quickly at these verses and see how Sisera is taken care of. Verse number 11. Now, you look at verse number 11. If you didn't understand the rest of the story or read the end of the story, you'd be like, why in the world is this verse here? Now, Heber the Kenite, and this is the overcome of Jabin. Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobah, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zebenah, which is in Kadesh. Now, so what you have here is somebody who was aligned with the nation of Israel. They have left and they have gone up to a different spot. Later on, you're going to read how that he was in cahoots in sense with the king, and that they had a working relationship. They didn't want to identify with Israel anymore. Instead, they were identifying with Canaan. And so because of that, you're going to see here in a minute that Sisera goes into that tent. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinadab was gone up into the Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900. So you look here, it says, they showed Sisera. Who is they? It could be referring to verse number 11, the family of Heber shows them. They hear what's going on. They tell Sisera, hey, look, there's an army coming. They're going to be right here. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with them from Harosheth of the Gentiles into the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered. So the army comes, and I'm sure that Barak's probably getting a little nervous here. And Deborah reminds him, this is the day the Lord is going to deliver them. Sisera into thine hand, is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. If you go later on and you read some of the things that happened in chapter number 5, it talks about how the water, there was a overflowing of the banks, and how it caused the chariots to get stuck, and how it damaged the horses, and how the men were swept away because of the water. And I'm assuming because of the edge of the sword is how they were killed, is that they took their instruments in war and they slew them with the edge of the sword. But God gave them a great victory. You had a huge multitude of people coming up against 10 to 40,000 men that really did not have any type of weapons, and these men win. Why is that? Because God gave them. God enabled them. God allowed these things to happen. Well, Sisera sees what's happening. He's sitting in the back, and he's watching all this stuff happen. He's watching the men be swept away. He's watching the men be killed. So he says, I'm going to save my own life. He gets off the chariot, and he starts running by foot. And as he's running by foot, it says in verse number 16, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So no one was left by Sisera. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael. Now Jael is who? The wife of Heber the Kenite. And then there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber. So they had a peace agreement there. Sisera thought he was going to be safe. And Jael went to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. So if you go to chapter number 5, as they're singing that song of praise, it talks about how she gave him milk and also butter and a fancy dish to show the servitude that she feels towards Sisera. And pretty much she is going to get him to fall asleep. And he says, again, he said unto her, stand in the door. So Sisera says, look, I want you to stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be when a man doth come and inquire thee and say, is there any man here that thou shalt say no? He says, I want you to lie for me. Because not only is the people of Israel could be coming, he could be worried about his own men coming and looking for a guy who abandoned them on the battlefield. Again, he said unto her, in verse number 21, the Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail in his into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and wearied, so he died. So that sounds pretty graphic there, but she took a hammer, a nail, and put it through his temples and fastened him to the ground. And behold, in Barak pursued after Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of the Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, and they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. So you see some circumstances there. You see Heber and his wife. You don't even know why they're even mentioned till later on. God allows bringing people and using people that we wouldn't expect. You see the overcoming. We see the captain that's overcoming. We see his running. We see his refuge. And we also saw his ruin there. He trusted somebody that he shouldn't have trusted. Now, why did they switch? I don't know. Maybe Jael was still sympathetic to the Israelites. Maybe they had heard about the battle and that they were losing, that Israel was winning. I don't think that's the important point. You say, well, what's the important point? We need to be obedient to God. In this story, Barak does not get the rewards he could have because his faith was limited. We need to deal with our sin, and we need to deal with it all the way. We need to hammer it to the ground like they hammered Sisera to the ground. We need to get rid of it because of the fact that the reason why we struggle is because we deal with the same sin over and over and over. But God gives us victory. He tells us we can have victory if we will submit to him, if we'll obey to him. Barak loses out. Why? Because of the fact he wasn't willing to be obedient unconditionally. He lost out the honor. He lost out in the reward section. And even in chapter number 5, as you're looking at it, it seems like he shies away from his responsibility even as a leader then. Why is that? Because his faith was weak. Encourage you tonight. You see this number, chapter number 4, you hear the story of Deborah and Barak. You see Deborah, she is in an exalted position, and she doesn't want to do it, but she's doing what the Lord wants her to do. Barak is called. Barak is the leader. Barak takes his 10,000 men. They are the people who actually God uses to destroy that. I don't think Deborah was anywhere near the battle. She was there, but God used Barak. God needed Barak. God wanted to use Barak, wanted to increase Barak's faith. So what do we take from all this? Are you still dealing with the same sins? God does not want to have Israel in oppression for 20 years. God doesn't want you to live a defeated life for 20 years, 30 years. He wants you to live a victorious Christian life. He can do all the work. He can do the taking on the 900 chariots. He can do taking on the multitudes. He can take care of the fact that you don't have the weapons. He can do the supernatural. He just wants you to be obedient. Stop dealing with those sins that you've been struggling with for year after year after year, because what does that do? It puts you in oppression. It puts you under the chastening hand of God. It puts you in a spot where God cannot bless. And God has to use somebody else. Step out by faith. Allow God to do what he wants to in your life. Even though it might seem insurmountable, even though it might seem like they got 900 chariots, they got a multitude of people, there's no way I can do this. We do not have to live under the oppression of sin. God has paid our sin debt for us. Let's live free for him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. A really interesting story. You go through and read it for yourself. I encourage you to read chapter number 5. They give you some more.